would like to just take the time to thank everybody for the cards and the gifts that I received during Pastor Appreciation Month. And as a pastor, I will let you know it's nice to be appreciated. So I thank you. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 John chapter 2. We left off with verse 15. 1 John 2:15. And of course, up till now, the Apostle John has given us several tests on evaluating those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. The first test involves that of obedience. If someone's saved, they're going to desire to obey the Lord. They're going to desire to walk as Jesus walked. The second involves love, and in verse 10 of chapter 2, it said, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." And of course, loveth is the Greek word here for agapatho. I tried to pronounce that a million times and couldn't, but it actually means to love in a social or a moral sense. So this love has to do not only with how we have love for the believers, but it also has implications as far as others that we interact with within society. Now, this includes those who are not believers. So he that loveth his brother is in the light, and he that hateth his brother is in the darkness. Now, hateth is the Greek word misio, and it has the meaning to detest. In other words, by extension, it has to mean to love less. Now, if you remember, Jesus said we're to love our neighbors as what? Ourselves. So if we love ourselves more, we will love others less. And Jesus said, you know, don't love yourself so much that you can't love others. And this also, it means to hate or to be hateful. So you might think, well, I don't hate anybody, but if there's people that you love less than yourself, then yes, you do hate. And this has social implications as we interact with others. And of course, now after telling us that we are to love others, John now tells us what we're not to love. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that we could look into your word. And again, as we study 1 John, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand that if we are saved, if we do claim to follow after Christ, then it should be reflected in our lives, and it should be something that should be the most important thing in our life, to walk in obedience to you. And of course, we live in a world that is constantly bombarding us with things that are in opposition of you, to live lifestyles that are ungodly. And so, Father, as believers, we do need the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the determination to want and desire to please you. So as we continue studying your word, Father, I just pray that you would just bless it, enlighten our hearts and our minds. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. First John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So a lot of times when when world is used in the scripture, it has several different meanings. It can be referring to the earth and all that God created. It can refer to mankind or people, for God so loved the world. But John is not referring to either of these, and we're not being told here that we can enjoy the natural beauty of the earth or the things that God has created. They're for our joy. And he's not telling us that we're not to love people. So the world as it is used here refers to an invisible spiritual system which stands in opposition to both God and Christ. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now the same Greek word used to tell us to love our brother is now used in telling us not to love the world. In other words, the loving and the not loving the world is used in a social or moral sense. Now, the world we live in is built on a system that is in rebellion against God. The world system that we are not to love is the system that is controlled by Satan, and it stands in opposition to God. So spiritually speaking, people are either controlled by the Spirit of God or they are controlled by Satan. So in Ephesians 2:10, or I'm sorry, 2:2, it says Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So spiritually, those who are saved or those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are being used by God to accomplish his will on the earth at the moment. And those who are not saved, whether they recognize it or not, are being used by Satan to advance his evil purposes. We're either controlled by the Lord or we're controlled by Satan. Love of the world or worldliness is a matter of the heart in both the attitudes and the actions. So worldliness includes any form of conformity to Satan's system which opposes God's holy laws. Now, this includes using the natural desires that God has instilled with us in ways that are immoral, or using what he has created for self-centered or evil purposes. Now, if any man love the world, we are told the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father here is a different Greek word, which refers to agape or agape love. It's that unconditional love, the unconditional love that the Father has for us is not in them. So love of the world or worldliness is another sign that a person is not saved. So they might claim they know God, but when you look at their life says they don't know God. And so worldliness is one of the ways, if a person lives according to Satan's pattern of the world, it shows that they're not saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So a believer cannot love God and love the things of the world at the same time. Matthew 6:24, we are told that no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," and of course the pattern of this world is what Satan controls, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And of course, in Mark's chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, Jesus says, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So lust is a longing, or it's a desire, it's a craving to do that which is evil. The flesh represents the natural or the unregenerate man who is spiritually blinded to the truth. And of course, we all know that we are born sinners. So we're all born with this unregenerate man who is blinded to the truth. Now, the unregenerate person naturally seeks to gratify the flesh or the physical cravings in a sinful way. And it's, what it does is it takes the natural desires that God has given us for sex, food, and drink, and it turns it into sexual immorality, gluttony, and drunkenness. Lust of the eyes seeks pleasure in the beauty or possessions. It has to have the best house, the best clothes, the newest car, the newest electronic devices, the finest jewelry, and you could go on and on. It seeks instant gratification without thought of what the future consequences will be. It's kind of like a credit card. It lives above its means, spending that which it does not have, and in the end finding itself in poverty. And see, the eyes, they covet and they envy what others have, and at times will even steal and murder to get them. The eyes are always looking for ways to be entertained in order to satisfy its sensual or animal instincts. Luke 11:34, Jesus tells us, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness." So really, the eyes are the gateway to the soul and easily corrupts the heart. Now, what you let in, that's what you're going to get out. So if you allow the things that are evil in, you're going to get evil out. If you allow the things that are good in, you're going to get good out. In other words, you know, garbage in, garbage out. And the pride of life seeks to be little gods, exalting itself above others. So we have this desire within us to be better than others, or to seem at least better than others. It seeks to exalt itself through power and wealth and intellectualism or fame, anything that we can use to elevate ourselves above others. Pride seeks to make a name for itself at the expense of others. So what pride does is it exalts itself on false values, the false values that this world system has, and it brags about vain accomplishments and material wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the beauty of God's creation. That's what he's given us to it for, or having money or material possessions. They are for our use also. But it is wrong when we take what God has given to us and use them for evil purposes. So it's also wrong to take what God has given us to enjoy and turning them into an idol, because it's easy to turn the things of this world into an idol. Things become an idol to us when we begin to love them more than we love God, when we can't part with them, when we'd rather part with God than we would with what we have. When we get to the point where we begin to find more joy in the things that are created than we actually do the Creator himself. Verse 17 says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we know that the world we live in today, with all of its sinful lusts, will one day end. God tells us that. So does it make any sense to live life seeking to fulfill one's desires in something that's only temporary? Things that will no longer exist? In other words, why would any believer want to indulge themselves in a lifestyle that will no longer exist in heaven? You know, heaven is not a place where those who enjoy the pleasure of sin will want to be. They won't want anything to do with heaven, because there's not going to be any sin there to enjoy. So it is only for those who take pleasure in godliness. Matthew 6:21, Jesus tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So your heart is either seeking the temporary things, the temporary treasures on the earth with its fleeting pleasures, or your heart is storing up treasure in heaven by seeking to live godly lives. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So the last time here refers to the time that we live in right now, and it's not so much a duration of time. So the last time, or the last hour, depending on what your scripture, or whether you have a King James or some other one, began when Christ came, when he was born. and it will last until he actually returns to set up his kingdom. So we live in a time right now where there's a new age coming. It's right in front of us. The Antichrist that will come refers to the man who will one day appear at the end of the age, just before the tribulation period. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to be a man who seeks to have the whole world worship him. He wants to be the man that everybody looks up to. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, if you look at everything today, it should not surprise you that everything is being pushed for global control. Global this, global that. Everything's global today. We want a centralized government, a centralized religion, a centralized economy, everything. And who do you think's behind that right now? Satan. Because he needs to get the stage set so he can actually proclaim himself God and control everyone. So this man is yet to appear, but in the meantime, John tells us that even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So even now Satan sows his tares among the believers, or the wheat within the local churches, and he does that in order to get them to compromise the gospel message. Now, we must remember, okay, that the body of Christ is the universal church. Okay, all that belong to the universal church are saved. So it includes every believer right now worldwide. But the local body of believers, it's the universal church is split up into a little local body of believers. And of course, this is where Satan is able to infiltrate the congregation with false teachers of his own. So it's possible for a local church, even not possible for the universal church, but possible for the local church, to be comprised of both saved and unsaved individuals. You could be sitting next to somebody who's unsaved right now. So verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So many of the so-called modern-day prophets now, the modern-day preachers, they started out in the church, and then they left it to propagate their own false teaching. And the purpose was doing that was to lure people away from the true message of the gospel. What they do is they really package it up really neatly. You know, they make it seem like it's spiritual, and they promise that this is going to draw you closer to God. But really, what happens is those who follow them are just led further away from the Lord. Verse 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So an unction is a special endowment. It's the chrism, or the special anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2:38, Peter tells those who want to be saved what they need to do: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will know all things, it says. You will know all things, but it doesn't refer to an all-knowing. You'll never be an all-knowing person, okay? But it has to do a meaning of eyes wide open. So when you see something, your eyes will be wide open. You'll be able to discern whether what you're seeing is truth or what you're seeing is lies. And the reason and the purpose for that is because the Holy Spirit indwells you. So basically, it is the Holy Spirit that gives everyone, a believer, the ability to discern the truth. So John is telling the congregation right now, because it's kind of in an upheaval, that contrary to what these false teachers are saying, they are the ones that really have the truth. And they need to be able to discern between a truth and a lie. So false teachers, again, they may sprinkle their lies, and they always do, with a little bit of truth. They mix it in, but it's still a lie. Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ?" He is Antichrist, "that denieth the Father and the Son." So here, as far as these false teachers were concerned, they were twisting the truth of who Jesus was, and they stand opposed or against the gospel message. So it's assumed that, you know, when you think about these false teachers, I'm assuming that when they became members of the church, they actually agreed with the church, and they professed or they acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But as time went on, it became apparent that these people, these false teachers, they somehow separated Jesus, the man, from Jesus, the Son of God. In other words, they denied his incarnation. So they were denying that Jesus, the man, was also the Son of God. But you can't take and separate Christ's divinity from his humanity, okay, without going against God's word. Verse 24 says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So those who deny the Son cannot claim to have fellowship with the Father, because we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through him, through me." So you can, you know, those who acknowledge the Son automatically have the Father. Deny the Son, there's no way you can have the Father. Verse 24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." So to abide in you, okay, is the same Greek word for continue in the Son here. If you continue in what you have heard from the beginning, John says, in other words, the gospel message as presented by the apostles, if for you to continue, the word you heard from the beginning must remain in you. So it's constant, it's consistent. If you continue and it remains in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. So salvation is a continuous process. The word of God that we receive in the beginning is the word that we must continue in to the end. So the promise of salvation is both present and future. You have been saved for eternal life. So their continuing here stands in stark contrast to the ones that had left the church. Those who did not continue because the word really never abided in them in the first place. They could not continue in something that they never received. Verse 26 says, "These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So what John is doing, he's encouraging them to hold fast to the word of God, to be able to help withstand the pressure of the people that had left, because what they were doing is they were still on the outside trying to get the others that still were part of the congregation to kind of join them. Okay, the problem with false teaching is they're not content just to be in it themselves. A false teacher always goes out of its way or out of their way to draw everybody else. They want to convince you that their false teaching is right, and they're constantly nagging you and trying to say, why do you stay there? Come on, we have the real truth. Come on with us. Don't stay there. So that's one of the things a false teacher does. They're not satisfied with just being a little group. They want to draw everybody else in around them. So they might have left, but they're still trying to convince people. So really, when we have false teachers, you always have to remember they're a constant threat. And it's like they never go away, and you don't want to take them seriously, okay? Or, I mean, you do want to take them seriously because they can lead you astray. So when you look at those who are caught up in error, they want to just draw you. So some of them may leave in the end, but we know that, you know, sometimes people, and there are good reasons to leave a church. I'm not saying that there isn't, but in this case, it was over false doctrine. These are false teachers. Sometimes they leave, and they'll be gone from the church for quite a while. They have their little gathering, but there's some of them that sooner or later, they pop up at another church, and they start trying to do the same thing to draw people out. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So the anointing, in other words, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, he remains in you, and he continues in you. So once you receive the Holy Spirit, it's eternal. He's not going to leave you. So the Holy Spirit never leaves you. Now, we're told that you don't need anybody to teach you. But what they're telling you is that because of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, they're not telling you that you don't need a pastor up there once in a while that hopefully he can, you know, preach good enough for you to understand them. But what he's saying is that because the Holy Spirit indwells you, he is the one who teaches you. He is the one that gives you spiritual understanding. He is the one who, when you're listening to somebody teach, will help you discern whether that teacher is actually preaching the Word of God, interpreting it properly, or if he's twisted it and leading you astray. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. So the Holy Spirit enlightens your heart, he enlightens your mind to the truth. And because of the Holy Spirit, he can actually help you discern the difference between truth and a lie or error. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And what has God freely given us? His Word. So this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. In order for somebody to be able to actually understand what the Bible tells you, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're really never going to be able to understand the Bible. Yes, you can read it. Yes, you can start taking things out of context. And, you know, you can start saying, boy, that God is a mean, miserable person or whatever he is. Because, I mean, look at all the nasty things that he did in the Old Testament. And people who have no spiritual understanding do not understand why God did the things that he did in the Old Testament or why he does the things that he does in the New Testament. So if you're listening to a message, then the Holy Spirit should be speaking to your heart. You should be getting something out of it, even if it's just one thing. You should get something out of it. When you open up the Word of God and you start reading it, it should come alive to you. It should jump. It should mean something. You're not just reading an ordinary book. This has everything to do with life. But if you open the Bible up and you don't understand it, then maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you. And we can oftentimes, I'm sure as believers, we've talked to people, they believe in God and stuff, but when you actually talk to them about the Lord, when you actually talk about what he says in his word, it's like they're completely blank. They have no clue what you're talking to about. But if you're talking to someone who the Holy Spirit indwells, you can have a really good conversation about the Lord because they have an understanding. Even though we don't always agree in everything as believers, there's that understanding and that unity that we have. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, there's a fine line sometimes between, are we loving the world or are we loving you? You can't do both. And there are so many things in this life that tug on us all the time. You know, whether it's, you know, instant gratification or sinful pleasures or money or possessions, whatever it is, it tugs on us because we, or even wanting to exalt ourselves, that need that we have for some reason to, you know, look good in other people's eyes and to be appreciated and respected by them. Whatever it is, these things can be used in an ungodly way. So help us, Father, to, as believers, understand that, you know, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sin there. So all these things that perhaps we're delving into that we shouldn't be delving into are things that we will never be able to delve into in heaven. There is no sin. So help us, Father, to be able to take those things that we know are disobedient to you and just get rid of them out of our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.